In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue your immutable truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the positive volition, and we'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't mean to clear the room back there. That was not my point. So that's fine with me, whoever sits behind the wall there. I see that some of you have come up here, and I was not scolding anybody. I was just making the point. Originally, that was called a cry room. Do you know what those are? I did not know. But apparently, when people build a church and the mothers have lap babies, they can come to Bible class if they can be isolated. I hate to put it that way, but that's the whole idea. And so if you take a baby back in that room there, you can see and hear the Bible class. But if the baby comes unwound, then it doesn't bother the people out here. That's the strategy anyhow. So I was not scolding anybody. But there were no babies back there either. So where did I leave off, Joe Henry? Oh, I do have that. Okay. I got it. Okay, now that you say, why didn't you take care of this during halftime? I'm just no good at this, I guess. Clay Johansson is in the hospital suffering from intense pain, and that's lasted for him between 2 and 3 weeks. You know, Clay used to be a member here, and his business transferred him to South Carolina. And so please pray for Jay. Most of you know him. And also, again, the young lady over in Omaha, Genevieve Williams, who is in desperate need of a very serious surgery. So please continue prayers for Genevieve. Okay, we've just had rebound. We want to resume our study on page 620. And we resume at point 6. This is a legitimate goal to pursue. Well, it'd be nice to know what the goal is. The only absolute they display in verse 13 is the predictive future middle indicative of emporuomai, to make a profit. Therefore, this is a legitimate goal to pursue. However, we must precede its accomplishment is to have a grace mental attitude from which they can be able to think doctrine first. How do you think doctrine first? It has to be in long-term memory in your soul. This is something that accrues over time. You cannot possibly recall something you don't know or have not facilitated. So that's an important concept. Spiritual growth is a process. And in that process, there are things that must occur in order to draw everything together that is available, that as far as your retention, recall, and so on is concerned. Doctrine is hard, but it's made easy by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. And it all comes together when you understand that it is a process, and it's divided into 11 categories of systematic theology. And if you don't understand something that's ever taught from a pulpit, it's simply because you haven't studied that 11th category to any great degree. And that's okay. Everybody starts at absolute zero. They know they're saved, and they go to heaven when they die. But up to that point, they don't know much more. That's what the church is for, is to fill in those blanks post-salvation. And so anybody can come into a Bible class and start growing in grace if they're saved. And they get 2% the first Bible class, where other people have been hanging around for 40 years and they have had many Bible classes to fill in those blanks. So it's just a process. And by the way, in any congregation, everyone here, it is at a different stage of spiritual growth than anybody else in the congregation. Some people have been at this for a good long while, some 45 minutes. And so that's the deal. Everybody else is in the middle. And that's why the auditorium is a place for anyone to show up and therefore begin their study at whatever point the Holy Spirit has taken them in their spiritual life. They are independent entities. They can grow in grace at their pace through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. Everyone else has the same opportunity. But the idea is that you're free to gather and grow at your individual pace. And therefore, there's a process that'll take you to spiritual maturity. That's the idea. And so everybody gets in the same room, and they're all doing the same thing, growing in grace. So profit is the end result of the process these guys are trying to accumulate. But it is doctrine that must guide in the pursuit and fulfillment of that objective. These men's error is that their plan places profit first with no emphasis on putting doctrine first. They're doctrinally vacuous, possibly saved, but they have no inventory of biblical absolutes to guide them. Therefore, they're willing to leave Jerusalem, where there is a local church and James is the pastor teacher there, and they want to go somewhere else so they can make a profit. Like, they can't do it in Jerusalem. I'm telling you this to be an absolute fact. If there's a doctrinal church in your general area, wherever you live, if there's a doctrinal church, then that's the place you need to be. You don't need to run off to some other place you don't know anything about because you didn't call the name of the place, the city. And you don't know when you're going to go. When you get there, you don't know what you're going to do, but you will make a profit. That's lunacy. What you do is you stay put where the Bible church is, the doctrinal church. And you slowly grow in grace, and all of those 11 categories systematically begin to accrue, and from which you withdraw necessary information in the process. God will honor it, and He will also give you a job to do while you're there. Pulled up stakes in Troy, Alabama, to go to Houston, Texas. Joe Henry had a brain stroke. I'm sure of it. When I had three children, one of them a lap baby. I had a job. There was no local church. And we drove a long way to Kleberg Street, two blocks down the street from Baraka Church. And I call myself having a job. Now, why am I telling you this? I was willing to go where doctrine was taught. And God will find a way to sustain you in the piece of real estate where doctrine is communicated and where you can grow in grace. God's leading this. He's on top of it. All you have to do is find the church and therefore sit down and fake it till you make it. That's the drill. And we never missed a meal, although I had three jobs at one time. Never quit. Never say calf rope. Just keep plugging away. The profit is the end result of the process. But it is doctrine that must guide the pursuit and fulfillment of that objective. These men's error is that their plan places profit first with no emphasis on putting doctrine first. God honors His Word, and if you're growing in grace, learning His Word, then He is going to sustain you so you can move forward in that process in that piece of real estate. Now, I know that there are places you can go because there's nothing in your periphery. That's what's called in the days of yore. Tapes. Now it's electronic contrivances and all of that's fine. But even where you are, if you're positive, then God is going to find a way to get you the necessary gizmos to grow in grace in your particular piece of real estate. There are five errors made by these individuals that prohibit the fulfillment of their plan. Let's talk about their errors. You ever decided to do something and there are errors along the way? Well, these yokels, and I've been calling them two guys because it's plural in the text. So it could be two, it could be 15 or 20, but I'm saying it's two. There may be a third guy, who knows? Doesn't matter. It's just two guys for sure. Error number one, failure to use time each day. Now, you can draw a line under that and let's dismiss. Do you use your time each day? God grants time for believers to, one, grow in grace, by, two, study of the Word. So you have, let's go back, grow in grace, study, that's filled with the Holy Spirit, you see. What you're going to put as top priority is the Word. So I want to break this down. Grace, study, the Word. And then decisions may be made in that process to then guide their decision making. And for them, this was not done. So I wanted to show a sequence of events that are necessary to pull off what you want to do. And they are not doing that. Grow in grace. They won't be able to do that if they leave Jerusalem. They want to be able to study. That would be in James's church. They want to study his word communicated by him, and their decisions may be made because of that study to guide their decision making. None of that was done except the proclamation that they would make money. Error number two. Geographical. Their priority, number one, is to discover a two place of business located three elsewhere rather than four where they could grow in grace at five a local church. God will sustain them in Jerusalem if they show up at James's church. They can go in business there. If you're an entrepreneur, and you have the talent and the ability to open a business, open it where there's doctrine, and doctrine will supply you with all your needs. When we were in Houston, doctrine supplied the needs. And you never can wake up one day and say, I can't do this anymore. Yes, you can. As long as you're vertical, you can do it. And the Word of God is going to be the power package that enables you to move forward. And in doing that process, you will find out God will honor every effort you make in order to bring about what He wants you to do in His perfect plan. Number three. Error number three. The third error is one, ignoring the geographical will of God. Now, I have to stop here and say there are people who are in the environs of our broadcast gizmos here, the Paul's voodoo stuff. They are where they are, and they use electronic contrivances because they're ensconced where they're presently located, but they can grow in grace through electronic contrivances. But you can also say, I need face-to-face. I made that decision because I'd come to the conclusion that I had the curse, pastor, teacher. And I wanted to go where the guy was that I was growing in grace electronically. I wanted to be there to see how that operation worked. I wanted to learn the nuances that are associated by functioning in a local church. But at the same time, the primary reason was to grow in grace face to face with a guy that I thought was a summum bonum of doctrinal exposition in the country at that time. So you go there, God will take care of the details. But I had a spiritual gift. And other people make different decisions because of the environment in which they function. But nevertheless, they find a reason and a process that will assuage all of the other difficulties they can learn electronically. And Paul knows all these numbers, but I'm telling you, he at least asserts this, that if anyone's positive, there's electronic contrivance that enables a person to listen to this Bible class today, no matter where they're located. There's always a place to go to grow in grace. So again, the third error, ignoring the geographical will of God, they're located in 2, Jerusalem, where 3, James has a 4 local church. They instead 5 look elsewhere with emphasis on 6 making a profit. Principle, God provides logistics wherever Bible doctrine is taught. That's where the logistics are. I decided to work for some outfit that sold electronic contrivances. Radio Shack, I think was the name of it. I was able to feed the family from Radio Shack for a while. Go find a job. There's a job out there. Go find it. Then go there and do it. Error number 5. Or am I at 4? The fourth error is operational. Their planning had no absolutes that could be applied in the operational phase of their plan. Their only goal, get this, was making a profit, but with no specific set of strategies or tactics to accomplish the stated objective, making a profit. Number 5, the fifth error was motivational. Their only absolute considered was making a profit. Everything else was based on conjecture, guesswork, and blind arrogance. Since this man in New York City went out on his limb yesterday, let's take a look at the can of worms he opened. Congress shall make no law. All right. They need to make some laws, but no law respecting an establishment of religion. You can't make a law against that. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You're free exercising. Or abridging the freedom of speech. I get to talk. Or of the press. Or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances all the way to the Supreme Court. You know what buffaloes me is all of the crimes that are being committed in this country. We've got representatives and senators and that kind of thing that could be bringing these people to task and getting your complaint all the way to the Supreme Court, who'd strike all of this madness down in a heartbeat. As far as I can tell, the Supreme Court's been on vacation for 2 years because nobody's getting anything to them. Let's take a look at this. Let's talk about the Amendment 1 of the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances That's ever. Now I want to quote a Supreme Court case. Everson versus the Board of Education, and this is Hugo L. Black's majority opinion. If you don't know who Hugo is, he was from Alabama. And don't think that he was a conservative either. So here's what Hugo wrote in his majority opinion. The establishment of religion clause of the First Amendment means, this is Hugo now, at least this: neither a state nor the federal government can set up a church. Neither can pass laws which aid one religion, aid all religions, or prefer one religion over another. Neither can force nor influence a person to go to or to remain away from church against his will, or force him to profess a belief or disbelief in any religion. No, look, I highlighted this next sentence. No person can be punished for entertaining or professing religious beliefs or disbeliefs. Boldface. For church attendance or non-attendance, no tax in any amount, large or small, can be levied to support any religious activities or institutions. No tax in any amount, large or small, can be levied to support any religious activities or institutions, whatever they may be called, or whatever form they may adopt to teach or practice religion. Neither a state nor the federal government can, openly or secretly, participate in the affairs of any religious organizations or groups, and vice versa. In the words of Jefferson, he's quoting Jefferson, the clause against establishment of religion by law was intended to erect, quote, a wall of separation between church and state. And that is 330 U.S. number 1, 1947, and pages 15 through 16. Supreme Court majority opinion. Hugo. Now, you can go home and print this out if you like. You might want to read it consistently. What's going on presently in this country violates this decision. Print it out and hand it out. It's being violated daily, and nobody is taking this decision from the Supreme Court and move that through the system up to our boys who are sitting on high, the 9-member Supreme Court. And let them take a brief look at that. How long did it take me to read that? 2 minutes? And they would say, dismissed, already decided. Let's do the doctrine of money. I would be able to bet that either in coin or plastic, all of you have money on you right now. Nobody walked in the door today without coin or plastic. That's called money, potential use of it. Definition in the doctrine of money. The English word money is derived from the Latin moneta. Moneta, the Roman money, was coined in the temple of Juno Moneta. Hence, Moneta as A, the mint, the place where money was coined, or B, coined metal or money. Real money is coined. Paper is not. So you've got a fistful of bills in your pocket here. That's not real money. It's like what do we call this? Let me see if I can find this. I have money. Here's Ben. Federal Reserve note. That means it's not money. Somewhere there's money behind this. That's the rumor. And by the way, they don't like this guy anymore, so they want to get him off the $10 bill. Now, I did that. I didn't plan to do it, but I thought it would be good to have a visual aid. Okay, this is not money, but I don't have any coins on me, but I could hold up, say, a quarter and say, this is money. And you can bite it. Used to people, serious. People back in the day, you'd pay them with coins and they would bite it to make sure it wasn't 10. You never seen that? Well, I saw it happen. And as long as it didn't break their tooth, they were good. And why did I show you that? Because of Moneda. That's our guy here. And therefore, money is what? From Moneda. And the Roman money was coined in the temple of Juno Moneda. Hence, Moneda as the mint, the place where money was coined. And then B, coined metal or money. That's the definition. And you see the source at the bottom of the page. Now, money is the medium in which prices are expressed, debts are discharged, goods and services are paid for, and bank reserves are held. That all lines up under the word money. The term may be regarded as comprising common money or currency, coins, now it starts to decline, banknotes, paper money, which is circulated. Why do we have the paper money? Well, if you want to carry $100 around with you in quarters, it's going to drag you down most of the day. So what do? You'll go get a bank note that represents your bag full of coins and say, this is a note from the federal government that says, I have this much money to hand to you if you want it, but this can be taken to the bank and they'll honor the note. So money is the medium in which prices are expressed, debts are exchanged, goods and services paid for, and bank reserves are held. The term may be regarded as comprising common money or currency and coins and banknotes and paper money which is circulated. Money is the means of stating the prices of goods and services as well as expressing debts, salaries, wages, rents, etc. Money is a medium of exchange whereby goods and services are paid for and debts are discharged. Number 5. Money serves as a reserve for ready purchasing power. Therefore, money is the only complete liquid asset. Money is unique among economic goods. It is regarded not as wealth, but as a device for exchanging and measuring wealth. See the difference. I held up that $10 bill. It is not worth the paper it's printed on, except the line at the top. This is a bank note. So there's your proof. You've got it in the bank or you want to put it in there. Money is unique among economic goods. It is regarded not as wealth, but as a device for exchanging the measuring of wealth. 7, an increase in the quantity of money in a nation does not increase the country's wealth. Repeat. An increase in the quantity of money in a nation does not increase in the country's wealth. Inflation is the increase of the quantity of money in a nation, but decreases the nation's wealth. We have decreased the nation's wealth in the last 2 years, in the tune of trillions of dollars. Therefore, the strategy most likely behind that was to destroy the economy, because that's what's happened. By people who had allegedly the power to do that. I do not remember Congress having anything to do with this. Do any of you? I don't think Congress decided this. Therefore, was it done legally? Probably not. Some of you may know better about this, but I confess, I don't remember Congress deciding on this. Paragraph B, the history of money. There have been many different objects used for money, such as barter, slaves, gunpowder, oxen in Homeric times, elephants, cattle, stones, wool, barley, wheat, and timber. Those are things that can be exchanged. The most widely used medium is gold and silver. Before coins came into use, money was measured in terms of rings, bars, talents, and various systems of weights. So before coins came into use, it was measured in terms of rings and bars and talents and various systems of weights. Number two, coin money was first invented by Croesus, king of Lydia. He reigned 561 to 546 B.C. Darius the First, called the Great, 550 to 486 B.C., king of Persia, picked up the idea and used coined money. So that goes back to half a millennium B.C. The Phoenician traders did the same, and it spread all over the ancient world. Number three, there were three kinds of coins in the New Testament times. A, imperial Roman coins. B, the provincial coins based on the old Greek standard. And C, Israel had its own standard. And finally, paper money did not come into use until the French Revolution. So with that breakdown, you can see that paper money has not been long on the scene by comparison to others, which actually use coins, metals, like gold and silver, etc. Well, let's see. Good. We'll do C. The Bible reveals the legitimate function of money. Number one, for monetary transactions. You want to buy something, you go to the store, you take money with you. I'm talking real money now, the folding kind, the coined kind. And you go to the register and say, I want to buy this product here that you have in your store for sale. And they'll say, that'll be $14.95. And so you dig down, you come up with a 10 and four ones, and then you spread the change out and count up another dollar or whatever it happens to be that's needed, and you can walk out the door with a product, because that guy has had the exchange occurring right on his register there. That made it real easy. The shekel was a rolled piece of metal first mentioned in Genesis 23, where Ephron sold Abraham a field, including the cave in which he buried his wife Sarah. The Bible reveals the legitimate function of money. Genesis 23:15. My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels, a shekel weighed 1/2 an ounce. We don't know how much the 1/2 ounce would equate in our medium of exchange, but there's the idea of the structure. A shekel was 1/2 ounce of silver. So What we have here is what it is between you and me. So bury your dead. So my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels, okay, you see this one half per shekel, of silver, what is it between me and you? So bury your dead. The request was to bury his wife. And money was used to pay taxes according to Matthew 22, verses 17 through 22, Mark 12, verses 13 through 17, Luke 20, verses 20 through 26. The Bible only recognizes 10% for taxation. So when taxation exceeds 10%, it's unbiblical. And so you'll say, well, inflation has happened since then. Hey, it's 10%. Sister, it's 10, always 10%. You figure out all the rest of it, but that's as far as you can go, is that 10% part. Okay, they're not going to do this. I'm just telling you, it's 10% in the Bible. Does anybody know what it is now? Okay. It's hard to keep up, you see. Money is the medium of exchange to transfer property or ideas from one person to another. Now, don't turn over. You need to know about this. Money is the medium of exchange to transfer property. Do you got anything you want to move away and get money for? Huh? Or ideas from one person to another. You've got something, and you think you can make money over it, money with it, by exchanging a transfer of property. I've got this. I can sell you for a certain amount of money. Anybody? No sale today. But you get to keep your money, and I keep my pen. Thus, point four. Capitalism is the biblically authorized medium of exchange that allows goods and services to be produced for the purpose of supplying others with their necessities and interests. When Joe Henry goes to Dierbergs, we do not have in our backyard a storage vault for all of the items we need to eat in the backyard. We'd have to put up a building and has temperature control, probably need to have somebody guarding the gate, all these kinds of things. But she can go to Dierbergs, and there it all is on the shelves, and she only needs certain items. She's got a list. And you can go up to the register, and they will all the way through every item that she's got there. And then they'll say that'll be $100. And she can take a piece of plastic and poke it in a slot. And you back away, and you look at it in that little window they've got, and all of a sudden, the little visual will pop up and say, pull this thing out of here. And you pull it out, and then the lady punches a button, and out pops a piece of paper that says, here are the things you bought, and here's what you paid for it. And you do that everywhere you go, right? That's a medium of exchange. Has any of that paper money been involved? Somebody agreed on the fact that you could go with a piece of plastic and buy $100 worth of food and show them your plastic and stick it into a hole, and then it would go, and then you could pull it out of there, and they're okay with you walking out the door. And you've got that little piece of white thing to show that we went through the part. And nobody asked any questions. That's the system we've got. Now, I understand they want to get away from all of that. I don't know how they're going to do it, because you know me, I don't know numbers. But they've got it on their minds to where I think they put something in your face or your head, on your, maybe up here on your heart, I don't know. That all you have to do is just show up somewhere, and it will know immediately what it is you need. They'll bill it to you, and they'll send it to the front door through Uber. That's where we're going. You don't even have to know where the bread came from. Whose bakery? Unfortunately, some look on possession of wealth as cupidity. The inordinate desire, especially for wealth, or avarice or greed. That some people look on the possession of wealth. Well, you can't go to Deerberg's without wealth. I would say to Joe Henry, I've opened the refrigerator and there's nothing there but ice water. And she says, oh, it's time to go to Deerberg's. So she goes to Deerberg's, and what happens? The inordinate desire, especially for wealth, avarice, and greed. Some look on possession of wealth as cupidity. How are you going to get a loaf of bread? Yet it is the biblically documented system of exchange that allows individuals or groups to transfer things of value from one owner to another, which results in both parties pleased with the outcome. Both parties. I need bread, you got it. I'm giving you my plastic, you're happy about it. They want to see, look, I was in the bread business. You can't leave bread for more than 3 days in the store. You bring it out on Monday, you put it up on Tuesday, you know, they took things on Monday. So whatever's open on Tuesday, you have to fill that in. And then all bread men in those days got Wednesday off. Why, I don't know, but Wednesday was off. So that when you went back out there on Thursday, it was pretty much slick. But then you get all fresh stuff on Thursday and do the same thing on Friday by filling in the blanks and the same thing on Saturday. And then Monday you go in and go slick again. That's how you bought bread. And you could do pull-ups. That's what they wanted us to do, is while you're on your day off, go out and do a pull-up. And I'm saying, you pull it up. I'm off today. But if you want bread, somebody's got to bring it in the back door. You have a piece of plastic, or you can show them a $10 bill or whatever, a bag of pennies, whatever it takes to get out the front door. Giving money is an expression of the royal priesthood and is required in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's 2 Corinthians 9, 6. So, point 8. Money is the economic system that enables citizens of a national entity to function as a unit, to provide an environment within which all can benefit collectively from the efforts and the generosity of each other. A medium of exchange. I would be willing to bet that at some point over the weekend, some point next week early, you're going to open the refrigerator and you're going to say to yourself, I need to go to Deerberg's. And when you get there, they'll have what you want, usually. And they're okay with you going out the door with their stuff if you leave them some plastic. They're fine with it. They won't say a word to you. Now, if you stick it in there and the little thing goes off and says, there's no money in here, then you fumble for another card. Therefore, what are we in? And this is a genius thing here, the free enterprise system. In the free enterprise system within a free society that enables individuals to benefit from the efforts of others, each dependent upon the efforts of others to supply their needs. I'm going to make bread. I'm going to put a price on it. My guys are going to take it out to the stores and leave it up on the shelf, and people will come and buy it or not. I forget what we call it. When you came in on Tuesdays and unloaded, it went to the old bread store. You can go buy bread that's out of code. They can't sell it over the counter because it's out of code, but you can buy it because it's 3 days old and get it for less money. So they're taking what otherwise would be waste, building a building, put out of code bread up on the shelf, and people can buy it out of code. Therefore, they make some money on that that's not sold. So what are they doing? They're trying to make money on things that they obviously could not sell on the open market. And that's okay, because you get the bread for less money. That's called free enterprise. Well, I've talked myself to the point to where I've run out of space here. But what we're doing in studying the doctrine of money is so you can understand what these guys have in their minds with regard to our passage here. What is it they want more than anything else? They want money. They don't know how they're going to get money. Everything's a maybe so all the way down that checklist. And when it comes down to the bottom line, what it says is we will make a profit. We don't know what we're doing up here, but we know that when whatever happens up here actually gets done, we will make a profit. You can't run your show at your house that way. Neither can these guys. Well, we'll come back to this on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. We thank you for the survey that we have before us from Scripture that introduces to us a system by which goods and services can be exchanged in a free enterprise society. Thank you for your grace and for that system as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.